This morning, Jeff Frederick will be bringing the word in just a moment. Two things. One, I want to take a time right now, this minute. Chris Dashner is out working a walk to Emmaus, and he is giving a talk. And so I'd like to just lift that time up and his words up and those that are on that walk to Emmaus. If you would, with me. Heavenly Father, God, we just pray just in this moment that you would give Chris the words, that those hearts would be prepared, those hearts would be open to receive what he has to share, both from his life and from your word. And so, God, we just pray that you be with him. Give him words that are not his words, God, but your words. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct his talk and sharing to those. And God, we just pray that there would just be a kingdom impact in this weekend and all those that have been a part of that. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This weekend relaunches our children's ministry. We take a break over the summer. And so this morning you kind of saw already they queued up and knew it. I didn't even have to announce it. There's already been a mass exodus of half of the church apparently is under like 4th, 5th, 6th grade, which is awesome. It's also gotten about 120 decibels quieter in here. I'm not saying it's awesome. I'm just pointing it out. Okay. But if you have students, our nursery, birth through 3 years old, is right here. We are beginning a new preschool, pre-K kindergarten. If you have first through third graders that want to be a part, they are upstairs in room 303. And then fourth, fifth, and sixth graders are upstairs as well at the far end over here in 305. And so if you're not sure where you're going, just go upstairs and we can direct you as well. So just wanted to bring that. Jeff?
Well, good to be back with you. They get that space station done out back there. I'm going to go out for Sunday school. And I think we'll have a good time in that. That's going to be a lot of fun. I appreciate the guys who work doing those kinds of things. You know, that's this little children's thing here, the nursery, it's nice, isn't it? Have you all seen it? It's very beautiful. I mean, that's very professional. Sean is a professional. I'm just not quite sure at what, but I know he's a professional. Anyway. We're supposed to study out of Luke today, but I felt like since I just came back from an extended trip, I ought to give a little bit of an update to y'all because a lot of y'all supported what we did, and the finances came out really well. I even had extra, and it was good that I had extra because I found a way to spend your money and on something that I felt was profitable. You run into situations along the way with pastors and people you meet, and it seems like God always has a way of having you give it away, you know? I mean, I don't keep it. I don't make anything on those trips, and so God just seemed to give me opportunity to invest in some of the people there, and I appreciate your faithfulness in that, and it was good. Many of you know that I left on the 17th of July to go to Romania. I just have to say Romania because I went to a lot of places. I flew into a little town called Timișoara, stayed there for a few days until I acclimated, and then we drove from Timișoara to a little town called Oradea, and in Oradea I spent a week preaching daily. I preach daily there in churches. I had a neat opportunity. You know, I didn't know all this before I got there. I don't have one place I go, I have an itinerary. The pastor there's he's a very A-type personality, and I know what I'm doing for breakfast. I know what I'm doing in between breakfast and lunch. I know everything I'm doing, and he's very regimented, which that's okay. I kind of like that because I know where I'm going to be and what I'm going to be doing. But most of them, they fly by the seat of their pants a lot like I do, and so it works out either way. But when I got to Aradia, I preached daily in the youth camp there. We had about 45, 50 kids in the youth camp. They were older kids this time. We didn't have the youth with them. The little ones, and we were at a university there. It's the Emmanuel University. It's one of the first Baptist universities that they built in Romania after the revolution, and it's most of the people who are trained in among the Baptists, that's where they go to get their training, and so we had the youth there at that university. I wasn't too comfortable with it. It was a little bit sterile. Most of the camps are like camps, and you get to see people, and you hang out in places and play ping pong and talk to people, find out, you know, people like to find out if I can speak Romanian, which they find out pretty quick that I can't, and then I find out most of them know English, so it works out pretty good. But, you know, interacting with the young people is an important part of what I do, you know, getting to interact. And this time it wasn't as much interaction. I was a little disappointed at that, but I still had some good times in the preaching and teaching. And one night I went to preach at a Baptist church there in Aradia, and it was called Emmanuel Baptist Church, and it is the largest Baptist church in Romania, which I didn't know that, but when I got there, I realized this is a pretty big place. You know, and the guy that interpreted for me was a professor of Hebrew at the university. His name was Dan Botica, and Dan was he spoke English better than me, and he was very good at interpreting. And naturally, I preached out of the Old Testament like a dummy, and here he is, a professor of Hebrew. He could have preached my sermon in Hebrew, but but he knew Hebrew backwards and forwards. Somebody told me he sings in Hebrew, he preaches in Hebrew, he can do all kinds of things in Hebrew. He's very good. I'll tell you, most of the time, Romanian people, when they learn very good. They're very meticulous about education, and they get a very good education. The doctors, any of them, they're very educated people when they get a good education there. Well, anyway, he told me later that was a good message, and I felt very good about that because, you know, here he was, teacher of Hebrew, and so we had a good time there that night. Then one of the other highlights, I traveled from Aradia to another town called Alba Iulia, and Alba Iulia is the area. How many remember the Austrian-Hungarian Empire? That's where the pact was signed between Austria and Hungary. That's where they came together, and that empire came together there. And there's one of the oldest Catholic churches in the area there, as right next to one of the oldest Orthodox churches. That's sort of where Catholicism and Orthodoxy sort of came together there, and put there in Romania. And I got to see the throne of the king and the throne. How many did you all know that Romania had a king and a queen? They had one until communism took over, and then they had to flee the country. And most kids today, young people today, don't even know they have a king. They had a king and a queen in Romania. They don't even talk about it much. But the king just died last year. The old king just died last year. I think he was in France or somewhere, and he passed away. Anyway, we went there, and while I was there, I preached in a Pentecostal church in a local town called Sabes, and I preached to the youth, the children, the little guys. So I had to get very animated to keep their attention, and that was very challenging, and I enjoyed it, though. And then after we went through that week, I came back and I traveled back by bus to Timișoara, where I was picked up by another pastor that took me on another day and a half journey to get back to his location. And we spent a week in Moldova Noua, Moldova Vechi, and this area, and a little town called Podijina in Potagena. I preached first time. Oh, I had some facts here. I don't know if this means much to you, just so you know what I did. Where did I put? Oh, I preached 23 times while I was there in 15 different cities and six new churches. I was in six new churches that I'd never been in before. So this is kind of what God had me doing. I tried to keep track of all that so you'd know what I did. But it was one of the biggest blessings I had. The Baptist Union is the name of the churches there. Like, we have Southern Baptists, we have American Baptists. This is the Baptist Union of Romania. I was in this city, and one day we were just lounging. It was a Sunday afternoon after I'd preached that morning. I'll preach that night. But my friend said, hey, Viorel Yuga just called me, and he'd like to see us. And I thought, okay, who's Viorel Yuga? Well, Viorel Yuga just happened to be the president of the Baptist Union. He's the president of he presides over 1,700 Baptist churches. And there's about, I think I did some Wikipedia on this, and it's like 100,000, about around 100,000 members. And this is the president. And I thought, well, this is kind of cool. So we went down and we spent the afternoon talking to the president. And before we left, I asked Viorel, I said, could I pray for you, Viorel? And Viorel graciously asked, let me pray for him. I prayed over him because he has to do a lot of stuff. His main ministry focus, even before he became president, was family life ministry. He'd go into churches and teach on family life, teaching people how to be family, husbands, wives, and this time him and his wife did this. And so he's a very busy man, but he's a very easy man to talk to, and I enjoyed him a lot. I remember when we first sat down, and he ordered a lemonade, and I ordered a lemonade, and we're sitting there, and he says, he's talking in Romanian to my friend Claudio, and he says, why don't we talk in English so Jeff can be a part of this? So that was kind of cool. I appreciate him all talking in English, you know. But that's the way he was, and so that was a real opportunity. I ended up, my last week, I ended up in, I flew to Suceava out of Timișoara. I can't remember what day, 14th, I think it was, of August. Spent about 6 days in Suceava, which is the place I originally started going into Romania. I met Pastor Ionuț Amătise there, and he put me up in his place, and I stayed there. And while we were there, I preached in a lot of the old churches that I've been in before. I preached in Fălticeni, I preached in Bosanci, I preached in Suceava, I'm trying to think. Oh, and I preached in another town called Botoșan. First time I'd ever preached in a man's church. His name was Pastor Ovidiu. Ovidiu, a very good man. We spent a lot of time together. I'd met him before, but I never preached in his church. And then I also went to the Ukraine, and I preached in a new church in Ukraine, and I preached in another church that I preached in before. And we had an interesting time in Ukraine. We went in, we walked in, because if you take a car, it sometimes takes 6-7 hours to get in, 6-7 hours to get out. So we parked the car on the Romanian side and walked in. And we had a brother that picked us up there at the border and took us quite a long way up into Ukraine before we got to where we were going. And then when we came back out, how many of you know there's been riots in Romania? Did you know there had been riots in Romania? You probably don't do a lot of Romanian news around here, but anyway, they'd had some riots. What's going on? They have a very corrupt government, and they have a lot of people who work. They have quite a few million people that work out of the country to try to make a living because the country's so corrupt they can't seem to get it together there, so the people have to leave to go try to make a living, and then they have to send their money back to Romania, and the people are using their money for corrupt things. And the people came back into the country. The month I go to Romania is the country. Is the month everyone comes back into Romania for like reunion time, family time, you know. And so the roads are very busy. The airports are very busy. It's really not the best time to be going, but that's when I go. And so all these people came into the country, and they went down to Bucharest, and they were in the streets. There's thousands and thousands of people in the streets. And the corrupt government put... this is going to sound familiar to y'all. They put people in the crowds because it was peaceful demonstrations, but they planted people in the crowds that would start an uproar, throwing bottles and rocks, so that the police would have reason to come in with water cannons and tear gas and say, look at you all acting the way you're acting. And they weren't acting that way. It was the people they planted in the crowd to act the way. And all my friends around me said, it looks just like communism again. That's the way it was in the communist time. And they were very, and they told me this, you know. And so we go to Ukraine, and we're coming back out of Ukraine. And we got through the border, walked through the border, got through Ukrainian border. And then you got to come into the Romanian border. And we got all everything stamped, and we get in our car, and we're driving away. And some police in special uniforms stop us. And my brothers were saying, what's this? And they stopped, and they looked at all of his paperwork. I mean, there, you got to give them all your paperwork or they give you a hard time. Gave them all the paperwork, and they're talking. And one of the questions he asked my friend who was driving, he said, he didn't just ask, where are you from, which is normal. The next question he asked is, where are you going? And Yunus became very upset because he said, they never asked me anymore where I'm going. They only asked me where I was going when we were communists. And so they're very nervous there about these things that are happening. They want a government that's, I mean, probably no government's ever uncorrupt. I mean, all of them's going to have a little corruption in them. Ours, you know, ours is corrupt. It's got corruption in it, but we try to sort it out the best we can. But there, it's so obviously corrupt. They're letting people go that have obviously done things that are wrong. They're letting them out. They're putting them into places of authority that they shouldn't be in. The country can't prosper because of this. And as a result, they're trying to get things changed. But when they see this happening, it seems like people are saying they want to go back to the old way. The old ways, you know. It was more secure. You know, living life under communism, you didn't have to think because someone did your thinking for you. You didn't have to wonder where you was going to work because someone told you where you were going to work. Okay? They gave you enough to eat on, to live on, to have life on, but you didn't have nothing. You had just enough to get by on. And there are people in Romania that like that way of life. You can get used to that because you don't have to think for yourself. You don't have to worry about life. That's what socialism is all about a lot of times. I better watch it. If I get political here, you know, they'll come in and take your 501(c) away, you know, so we got to watch that, don't we? But I'm just telling you, that's the way it is there. And my young friends that I'm around, young pastors, they can't believe some people want to go back to that because it's easy. It's easy. You don't have to think. You know, you get just enough bread for today, and then tomorrow you get just enough bread for that day. And so that's what life's about. But I think one of the greatest messages, well, it wasn't the greatest message, but it was the greatest received message that I was in Ukraine. The people, it's just like they soaked that in. Ukrainians, you know, were just, they're such a receptive people. I just felt really blessed in Romania when I preached to the people there, just so you know that. And anyway, now I told Sean I was going to take as much time as I wanted today on this, and then you're just going to get what's left over on Luke. So what I got going now is in the end of October, I'm leaving for Mexico again for 10 days. Maybe a few of you remember a number of months ago, I mentioned that we wanted to get a van for the churches in Mexico. You know, when I take a team down, we'll be getting that team together again later on this fall for probably January. You know, it's in the winter we go down, and I'd like to have four or five people from the church be thinking about, praying about going down. But we're trying to get a van down there. And it's not just for our comfort. It's not just for us. It's for the church there because the vehicle died and they don't have a vehicle. So Pat and I have been discussing this all summer, and we decided, because Pat works construction too, and he has to do it when he's not so busy. And he's been very busy this summer. But in October, him and I decided on October 20th through 30th, we're planning on flying down to Veracruz. We're going to spend 3 or 4 days in Veracruz. I've made connections with a pastor friend of mine that I've known down there for 15 years, and we're going to he's going to help us look for a Mexican van, a dependable Mexican van. I told Brother Doug this morning that. He said, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a dependable Mexican van. He's probably right about that. But we're going to do our best shot. We're going to give it our best shot to find Pastor Vic. Vic will help us find a credible person. That's his city. I remember the first time I went to Veracruz, and Pastor Victor Galicia, he wears a very nice cut, it's a Filipino type shirt. Yeah, what do they call those? Braun? Yeah, boy, it's beautiful. He always looks, and he's walks around like this, and I'll pull money out to buy something, and he says, put that money back in your pocket. I said, why? He said, your money's no good in my city. He wouldn't let me pay for anything. He was a nice guy. He just likes to impress you, you know. But he's a good guy. So I got hooked up with him, and Pat and I are going to go see him, and he's going to try to find us a good vehicle that we can purchase in Mexico for the churches in the south. San Andreas Tuxtla will be going down there and spending about a week down there. And so that's the purpose of our visit there, and to also visit the churches and spend some time with them. Okay. That's what's going on. Also, while I'm here, I probably should share this. You probably think all we do is travel, but my wife and I have grandkids and kids in South Africa. And in October, Allison and I are traveling to South Africa to visit our kids and grandkids. So, you might remember us in prayer as we go. That's a long, hard trip, and I'm going to spend a couple weeks there with them. And this is a holiday for us, okay? Now, that is not my idea of a holiday, but it's my wife's idea of a holiday. So if Grandma ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Yeah, that's. She's going to be spending about 5 weeks there with all of them, and she's looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to seeing them too, because they've been gone a good while. And on another note, Abigail is coming home. Hallelujah. She'll be home the day she gets back from South Africa. Abigail gets back from Australia, so we're all going to join forces. She's going to be with us for about a little over a month, I think. And so she'll be here. I'm really looking forward to that. Abigail's not been home for about a year and a half. And so we're looking forward to having her with us. So there, you got the whole Frederick Times right there. And we ought to put out a newsletter, I guess. But I don't want to write it. Huh? Oh, yeah. Jessica had her baby. Yeah, hallelujah. Little black-haired little guy. Sawyer, should I tell the name? Sawyer James Matthew, is that right? Hauser, yeah. Sawyer James Matthew Hauser. A lot of names. But he's a good little boy. He's 7 pounds, I think, 21 inches. And everybody, she went in that morning and worked all day and had the baby at 4. So that worked. That's good. We're happy for him. Happy that everybody's okay. Now, back to Luke. Okay, finally got around to Luke. What time is it? Okay, we're going to do all right. Y'all are eating lunch here, aren't you?
Yeah.
So I got you till at least 11:30, right? You don't have to worry about beating the Baptist today to Mia Pueblo. We got it right here. We brought Mia Pueblo to you with bacon. All right, Luke 19. Verse 11 through 27. I don't like this bit of Luke, but Jesus saw fit to put this in here, so we got to talk about it. I would rather talk about something else, but that's what I found in this study. It makes me learn things that I would not probably learn otherwise. Amen? Same with you, huh? Maybe you get sick of Luke, like I do, but Luke, Dr. Luke, is a very important gospel writer, and we need to study him. And today's study, it's kind of reminiscent of something that was shared in Matthew, but in Matthew's a little bit different. And if you read them both, you think, maybe the one came off the other, or maybe the one writer heard it this way. But I think if you study a little deeper, Jesus actually probably told two different stories, and he told one a little different in a situation than he did the other to make a point, but he used the same framework. Does that make sense to tell the story? This story is a little different than the one told in Matthew. So let's read it, because I'll get into it. Next thing you know, we won't even read it, so we better read it. So if you'd like to stand, we'll read this quickly. It's a long passage of about 18 verses. Luke 19:11-27. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Master, behold, your mina, which I kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and you reap what you did not sow. And the master said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given, but for him who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. You may be seated. Well, as Brad shared last time, and I believe even Nick mentioned, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem because it's Passover. He wants to be there for Passover. Okay? And he just came from Zacchaeus' place. In fact, they were probably still there when this dialogue started. Because it says in verse 11, and they were listening to these things. What were they listening to? They were listening to Jesus saying something to Zacchaeus. And what was it that Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus? He was saying, salvation has come to your house today. And so they heard this. Well, if I was the disciples and I saw this old crooked tax collector being told that salvation had come to his house, it would make me think, if I was a good Jewish person, well, if salvation has come to the house of a guy like that, surely salvation has come to everybody. Salvation has come to our nation. And so they're going to Jerusalem to Passover. What's Passover? Passover was a time of deliverance for Israel. It's when they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt and brought out of Egypt into freedom. Basically, it was a day of salvation for Israel. And so they're thinking, Jesus is he's wanting to get up there for Passover. He's announcing salvation to households, even like guys like the tax collectors who aren't even, you know, people that subject to being, you know, saved. So they had this thought, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to announce deliverance to all of us. We're going to be set free. We're going to be delivered. What a better time for a national deliverance than at Passover. It was a perfect time for the announcement of the day of the Lord has appeared. It was a perfect time for the kingdom of God to be established on earth. And so the Bible says here in verse 11, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So the first thing we come to in this verse is we begin to realize that as the disciples had listened to all this, they were thinking that Jesus was going to announce that the kingdom of God had come. Now, the kingdom of God is an interesting subject in the New Testament. You know, Jesus told them on many occasions, when such and such takes place, let people know that the kingdom of God has come. Well, the kingdom of God did come in people's houses. The kingdom of God did come to Zacchaeus' house. But what Jesus wanted people to understand is that the kingdom of God can come into a person's life, but there's also the kingdom that's to come. The kingdom of God is here now, but it's also to come. I think one of the other teachers shared this thought. And that's what's kind of taught in the New Testament. We're a part of the kingdom of God here on earth, but this is not all of it. There's the kingdom that's to come that we're going to still be a part of. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus teaches this parable to show them that, guys, look, it's here, but it's still coming. It's here, but it's still coming. That's a concept that's hard for people sometimes to get a hold of. So this parable was going to explain that there is going to be some time between the kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God to come. And it's interesting how Jesus posed this. Of course, you all know that he's the nobleman in the parable, right? Jesus is the nobleman. We've got to kind of do a little bit of deciphering. He's the nobleman. The slaves or the servants are the people that he's left behind when he leaves. He's leaving. They probably don't understand what that means because he hadn't died yet. But when he comes back, okay. You'll see it. The kingdom of God. So what's he do? He calls these 10 servants, these 10 slaves, and he gives each of them a mina. A mina is about 100 days' wages. It's about a pound of silver. That's how we can describe it. It's about 100 days' wages. It's not that much money. It really isn't, in a sense. One mina is not that much money. And each of the 10 servants got each a mina. Wasn't very much. Because the reason why I say it wasn't very much, because Jesus said you were faithful in little. So Jesus didn't think it was that much. It was something, but it wasn't a lot. And so he was telling them this story, and he makes a statement. Now, before I get into that statement, I'm kind of jumping around in the parable a little bit because I kind of want to set the scene a little bit. Notice in verse 14, this sort of gives us an insight into what the times will be like until he returns. He says, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Actually, in the language, it uses a curse word in there. A curse word. We don't want this, you know, some of the things you read in social media about people in office. We don't want this raining over us. So they were very rebellious against this nobleman. So that's his citizens hated him, and they didn't want him to reign over them. So you see the general attitude and sort of the spiritual climate of the people the nobleman was meant to rule over. They were very hostile towards him. Now let me ask you this. If they are hostile towards the nobleman, if you walk into a place and say, "Hi, I'm a representative of Mr. Nobleman," you think they're going to be hostile towards you? Yes. They're not going to like what you do. They're not going to like the fact that you have 100 days' wages and you want to get started in business. So it was meant to give them something to think about, okay? So the attitude, they hated him, they didn't want him to reign over into this bad environment, this anti-king, this rebellious group of no accounts, the nobleman sends 10 of his servants with the mission of, back to verse 13, do business until I return. You kind of got the feeling of what's happening here? Do business until I return. In fact, it's interesting, that word until. The English Bible likes to interpret that or translate that word there, until I return. But it does no damage to that word to translate it a little bit differently. And I didn't know this, but I had to study it out. It says, that can also be rendered, do business because I'm coming back. Do business because I'm coming back. And it gives more of a sense of the purpose why you should do business is because I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So, the Bible says when he returned after receiving the kingdom. You know what I like about this parable? There's never any doubt about who's going to get the kingdom. Is there? It isn't like, I'm going to go try to get a kingdom and come back. No, I'm going to get the kingdom and I'm coming back. And that's exactly what he's done. We have to think of this in terms of Jesus. Jesus went to heaven, he received the keys to the kingdom, and he's coming back. Okay, there's no doubt in Jesus' mind what he's going to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. God is in control. My son has the kingdom. It doesn't make any difference what the citizens of the country think of him or think of his servants. He has the kingdom and he is coming back. It's a done deal. It's a settled thing. And I think that's important in the sense that your servants are here. They need to know it's finished. It's done. That gives your servants a little bit of strength, faith. It gives them a sense of, we have a purpose here. There's never any doubt that he's not coming back. He is coming back. And he asks us to do business. We're here to do business. You know, that's very important for us today. There's all kinds of things, craziness going on in our world around us, you know. It's a crazy world. But if you have it settled in your heart that your king has the kingdom and this is part of it and he's coming back, then you know, it's a done deal. I don't have to be rattled. I don't have to be shook up. He's coming. You know, it can rain all day. We can get 10 inches of water in the streets. It don't make any difference. The king's coming. It's the king's. He's coming. It's all right. All right. Okay. Now, he returned. This is where the cheese gets a little binding here, okay? He comes back, and in verse 15, he returned after receiving the kingdom. He ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called in order that he might know what business they had done. Now, I want you to notice that. These words in these stories are very important. He didn't say, I want to know how much money you made. He didn't ask about how much money. I want to know what business you had done. What did you do? What were you doing while I was away? All right, well, you know the first one. There's always one in every crowd. Hello? Look how much I made. No, never mind. The others stand around going, we don't know what he did. We don't know what he did. But he apparently was very shrewd. You know, he was very shrewd. He was dealing with a caustic society, a society that would have been against him if they'd have known who he's representing, a society that would not have given him any, you know, it was a difficult environment for him to work in order to do the business that he had to do. But in spite of that, he made 10 times more than what he had been given. And the response in verse 17 to this was, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. Be an authority over 10 cities. Now, the one thing I noticed here was this. The master, the Lord, never said, because you have been successful. He didn't say anything about success. He said faithful. He was there to... this whole thing was to for them to be faithful. You've been faithful. You stood your ground and you stayed faithful to the till I returned. It's about faithfulness. See, we read into this a lot of times, and we kind of read it with, we have a capitalistic mindset, you know. You give a guy 10 bucks, and he goes out and makes 50 bucks. You go, yeah, man, that's success. Sometimes we don't care if he was faithful. We just want him to make money. We don't care how loyal he was in the process. But the master interpreted this as loyalty. He interpreted this as him being faithful, him having faith in a faithless generation, in a difficult place, in a difficult time. He had been faithful to his master, been faithful to the person. It's faithfulness that he was looking for. And he says, because you were faithful in just a very little thing, I'm going to give you, I can trust you with more responsibility. I'm going to give you 10 cities to be in. It's because what it is that faithfulness touches others, touches other things. So he can give him, you know, what Romania needs is faithful men. Men who will be faithful. Faithful. Do the right thing, even when it hurts. Okay. Yeah, I wrote this out. I'm telling to you, and then I go down and read it. I'm reading what I wanted to, I'd already told you. So it says the slave, he operated in a hostile environment, trying to do his best to use what his master gave him, waiting for his master's return when he could be recognized as one of his. You know, you belong to me. You're mine. Now, the kingdom of God, friends, is built on faithfulness. It's built on faith. Faith and faithfulness can be almost the same thing. It's just how you would want to say it. Well done, thou good and faith servant. No, it's well done, servant of faith. Well done, faithful servant. You used faith. Faith that I'm coming. Faith that every day when you woke up, my master is coming. I want to be ready. I want to be doing what the last thing he told me to do. That's what I want to be doing. I want to be involved in that, keeping faith. The servant used faith to step out and do business for his king, even in the midst of his king's enemies. He stepped out and did everything in his life by faith, and it gave increase. Now, in verse 18, The second one came. His five, he said, your mind has made five more. And once again, the master rewards him of five cities because of his faith. Now, in verse 20 through 23, things didn't come out quite as good for this guy. Okay? Another came saying, Master, behold your mina. Here it is. He unwraps it out of a handkerchief. Behold your mina. Or mina, whatever, however you say that. Which I put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. Because you're an exacting man, you take what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. What? Where did he get that idea? He got that idea from the nobleman who gave him 100 days' wages, a generous amount of money, and now you're saying he's not generous, you're saying that he's a crook. He takes things from people that don't belong to him, things that don't belong to him. Where did he get this character assassination of the nobleman? Sounds to me like he's been listening to people around him somewhere, huh? He's been listening to the voices of the despairing crowd, the ones that don't like the nobleman, you know? Somehow or another, he got this idea about the master, and he became afraid of him. The servant accused him of being a crook. I came across this psalm. Well, I read it many years ago and always thought it was quite interesting. I'll read it to you. It's out of Psalm 18, verse 25 and 26. It says this. This is a psalm of David. So David's speaking here. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. But with the crooked, you show yourself twisted or astute. Isn't that interesting? That's what's happening here. In fact, the master says, well, I'm going to judge you by your own words concerning what you said about me. I'll judge you with these own words. If that's the way you see me, that's the way I'll judge you. See, the servant's unfaithfulness produced a twisted view of the master. He got a view of the master that was twisted and crooked because of his unfaithfulness. Actually, at the root of his unfaithfulness was a word called fear. I was afraid. I was afraid. He was afraid of the situation. You know, we're not put into a picnic here. None of us are in a picnic life. You know, there used to be a song, I think my mother used to sing it, Life is but a bowl of cherries or something like that. But it isn't a bowl of cherries. There's a lot of pits in this life. Remember, my mom used to always make a cherry pie, and I'd always get the pit. I'm not kidding you. She'd make beans, and I'd always get the rock that was in the beans. You know, you ever have rocks in a bean? We did, all the time. I don't know if she put them in there and just gave them. I don't think my mom would do that. Boy, I bit down on a rock a few times. Good. Life is difficult. Especially in a hostile environment. And you can become afraid. The way we live influences how we see God. If we are not rooted and grounded in His Word and what He's told us, and we make up our ideas of God from the world around us, we're not going to see God correctly. It's going to twist our minds. And this servant's unfaithfulness was rooted in his fear and his refusal to believe his master, what the master, I'm coming. Do business because I'm coming back. Definitely. You know, you get the idea, well, Maybe he was wrong. Maybe he didn't get the kingdom. Maybe things didn't work out, you know. Fear can set in. Believing him is important. I'm going to close. The master takes the unfaithful servant's mina and gives it to the faithful one. More responsibility. According to this, he says to the people that complained about this or questioned this, more responsibility is given to the faithful. But those who act in fear without faith lose what they have. You will lose what you have if you don't bring it around and bring it into faith. Deal with fear. Believe what the Lord has said. Jesus said it, I'm going to receive a kingdom and then I'm coming back. You need to do business until I come back. It's a done deal. Put your faith in that. Put your trust in that. We will see God. We will see Him. He will return. The parable teaches us how we are to live as we wait for His coming. You know, I like this song Tracy sang this morning. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Come on. That's what we're talking about today. What we sang. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. It's a done deal. But those who act in fear without faith will lose what they have. We are to be people of faith, not shrinking back, not living as though the Lord cannot help us. You folks, one of the last things he said to the disciples, I love this out of Matthew 28. He said to them when he left, he said, behold, I am with you always. Somebody says, well, I can't see him. Well, it doesn't make any difference if you can't see him. You can see him if you step out, spend a little of that mina and get involved in something, you'll see him, he'll show up. You hide it, you'll never see him. All you'll see is all those people that talk against the Lord. Well, I'm just waiting until Jesus comes. Well, let me tell you what. He says, get busy. And if you don't know what to do, just ask him and he'll tell you. He will give you an assignment that you can handle, that you can do, that you can handle. Amen. I just want you to know that. We're to be people of faith. We're to be people of light. Now, folks, this last verse in this study really shakes me up, but I got to share it because it's in the study, right? Remember the last time I preached? I told you they left out those three verses. I had to touch them. I had to get on them because that's Luke. We're doing Luke. I can't leave out 27 just because I don't like it. But Jesus said that the master in the end of this parable said, those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in front of me. One of the things I want to point out in a lot of the parables of Jesus, and I could go through a list of them if I could remember all of them, but I was thinking about them. You know, like, remember the older son in Luke 15? Remember when the older son was appealed to by the father, but this son of mine which has returned, he was dead and now he lives. We had to celebrate. He's appealing to the older son. And it stops. You never hear the end. You want to think in your mind, oh, I hope the older son listened and went in and joined the party. You know, but Jesus doesn't tell us that. And a lot of parables, if you go back and study them, a lot of them are like that, where he tells you something and then he ends it. He's telling you, bring them here, we're going to slay them. You think, did they do it? Did it happen? I mean, did he kill them all right there? This master was a very generous man, a very kind man. You get the idea that the guy that hid his mina went to hell, and you hear that from people, but he didn't go to hell. He just lost his reward. He got his reward taken away from him, okay? We don't know what happens in the end, but I think Jesus wants to tell people that's listening to this, the bystanders that are listening to this, there is a judgment to come. Hopefully, just like in this story, he avoided telling us that it happened. He's wanting people to realize, do business until I come. Become a part of those who want to serve me so that you don't have to be a part of those that perish. Just, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that they didn't die. It doesn't say that they did, because he's a good God. But we want Jesus said, to be fair, you got to know that there's a judgment to come for those that resist him. There's a judgment coming for those. So today, as we partake of communion today, let me encourage you to be people of faith, to be kingdom-minded, to serve the Lord without fear. Things can be dark, things can be difficult, but God asks us to serve Him without fear, and to be faithful. Be faithful. Don't look at the other guy around you. Be faithful to what you have, what God's given you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. As we come to the table, Lord, today to partake of communion, as we receive the broken body and blood of our Lord Jesus, these memorial offerings, Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will impact us and show us moment by moment how we can do business because you're coming back. How we can live in a way that pleases you, because we know every moment of the day you're coming. You're coming. Bless your people now in Jesus' name.